And I hope that's the worship and the praise of your heart every single day, that Jesus alone is worthy to be worshiped. Man, when I think about what my life would be like without Christ, I'm just absolutely amazed at what God has done in my life over the years, and certainly I am amazed at the grace that God has dispensed into my existence, because I, you know, when I first got saved, it wasn't always a pretty picture. You know, when you get saved, yes, Jesus forgives you of your sins, but really nothing much changes other than that. You have this new relationship, the Spirit of God moves inside of you, but you're still dealing with the old hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you've always dealt with. And so in this series, we've been talking about how to get fit, how to heal and find freedom from those hurts, habits, and hang-ups that have plagued you all of your life, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, mentally, or even physically. And so we are in the very last message in this series. And the title of this message is, Don't Waste Your Pain. God doesn't want you to waste your pain. So I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 if you have your Bible. Here Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us some very comforting words that help us in understanding how we can process our pain so that rather than allowing our pain to keep us chained to the past and the hurt and the bitterness and the resentment and the unforgiveness, how we can experience the Spirit's healing so that we can be released from those things that keep us chained to the past so that we are free to move forward in this transformation process that God has for us. I love to talk to people about their transformation process, that is how God transformed their life. And there's always some key elements. And one of the things you're going to note, and when a person shares their testimony, is that God was always active in their life, drawing them into that relationship, whether they realized it or not. And so God put strategic people into your life. God put questions into your heart. He allowed you to experience some painful things in your life that were all used to draw you towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so God wants to transform us from the inside out, not the outside in, but the inside out. And it begins at that drawing. And then the Spirit of God is the one who offers the invitation to step into a relationship with God's Son. So here's what the Apostle Paul says to us as we are journeying through life and we're still experiencing painful things, right? Life is not always a bed of roses. Painful things happen, horrible things happen, and everything in between. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." Now, in this process of recovery, we're going to throw this up on the screen and kind of review the seven steps that we have gone through this far. And you're going to note that the first word is going to end up spelling out from each step is going to spell the word recovery. We discovered in the very first step in getting fit that we realize that I'm not God, right? I have to admit that I'm powerless. I cannot control all of my tendencies to do wrong as much as I desire. Remember the Apostle Paul says, I so frustrate myself because I want to do the right thing, but I find myself doing the wrong thing instead of the right thing, and that life is unmanageable. Until you come to that conclusion, you're off going to operate sheerly on willpower and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. E, we earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me to recover. And God does have the power. God wants you to tap into and to exercise that power on a day in and day out basis. C, consciously choose to commit my life and my will to Christ's care and to His control. And now this is the surrender of the Lordship of Jesus in my life. I'm saying in essence, Lord, I make a mess of things, but I know that You can help me do better than that. Right, you have called me to a higher calling. You're doing a deeper work in my life than this, and therefore, if I surrender and submit myself to Your Lordship and follow Your will and Your ways, things will work out a whole lot better. Oh, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to others, to someone you trust. V, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in your life, and humbly ask Him to remove your character defects. We all have character defects. This is what getting fit is really all about. E is to evaluate my relationships, all of my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who I've hurt, make amends to those whom I've brought harm to, unless it would do harm to them or others in doing so. R, we looked at last week, reserve a daily time with God of self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for your life and to gain the power to follow His will. We talked extensively about how to develop habits because, listen, habits is what changes you, right? Developing the right habits. You remove, as Paul says, to take off the old, put on the new. You're a new creation in Christ. You take off the old. Take off the old habits that are bringing harm into your life and exchange them for new habits that are going to bring you health into your life and into your existence. And then today, here's the why, and to fill in the blank on your outline, is that we yield ourselves to be used by God to bring this good news to others, both by example and by my words. And this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen, he says, we experienced things in our lives that were so gut-wrenching, we thought we were going to die. But God, our hope was in Him. He brought about our deliverance, our freedom, and the comfort that we received from Him and those whom God used in our lives during this process, we now want to, in turn, bring that comfort into the hearts and the lives of others around us. In other words, God never wastes a pain in your life. He can exchange it for a way to serve others so that ultimately God will be glorified, and ultimately it is a part of the process of you experiencing healing in your life. Many of the problems in your life, the heartache, the pain, the difficulties in your life that you've experienced throughout the course of your lifetime are for the benefit of other people if you allow the Lord to do so. In other words, God wants to take your problems and give you a ministry or an ability to help those who are going through a very, if not the exact same problem that you're going through. And so this is why God doesn't waste it if you allow Him to leverage it for a productive purpose. Here's the proof of recovery, in essence. When I'm going through recovery, when I'm headlong in it, who's the only person I'm thinking about? Me. Right? My problem, my pain, my heartache, my illness, me. But when you are journeying through this process of recovery, one of the ways that you know that you're experiencing or reaching recovery, whether it be emotionally or physically or spiritually or mentally, is that now you begin to shift your focus off of you onto others. This is what Paul was talking about. You know, the comfort that we've received, Man, we were in need. We received that comfort through you. Now we are going to, in turn, be good stewards of our pain, and we're going to take that comfort that we experienced from you, and we're going to offer it to others who are going through a very similar situation, if not the exact situation that we are going through. Your greatest contribution to this world is helping other walk through the process of their pain. We all experience painful events, and God does a deep dive within us. Your greatest ministry, your greatest service will not be through your strengths. It will be through your pain, through your weaknesses. Like if I were to stand up and said last year, you know, I'm giving testimony of God, I had cancer, and I just want to tell you what, the minute the doctor told me that, it didn't faze me one bit. I knew that God was in control, and I had complete faith and trust in the Lord, and I just breezed right through all of that, and God did a miracle. Do you think that would impact somebody's life? Probably not. But if I were to say to them, I'm going to tell you what, when I heard the diagnosis officially, it was like the wind went out of my sails. Somebody punched me in the gut. I was angry. I was frustrated. I could go on and on about what I experienced and what I experienced through the whole process of chemo and all these things. See, that is what people are interested in, right? Not this, I just put on a happy face and act like everything was wonderful. And nothing could be further from the truth. So people are very, very interested in what it is you're going through because they want you to be honest with them. They want you to be forthright. They want you to say, you know what? Yes, I struggled, and yes, it was difficult, and at times I didn't think I was going to make it. In fact, there was one moment in my life where I just cried out to the Lord and said, why don't you just kill me now and get it over with? See, people relate to that. They understand that. They can grasp that. You know, this past weekend, Taylor Swift has been two nights of concert in Cincinnati, 180,000 people in attendance. Why would 180,000 people plus the 10,000 that were outside of the stadium go to that concert? Why would they pay that much money? Because she has written songs about her breakups, her heartaches, her hardships, and things that these young girls she's relatable to them. She makes $22 million a performance. Her concert series this year will bring a net worth of $1 billion. Why? Because people, not just girls, but young boys, she's relatable. She's honest. She says, this is my hurt. These are my struggles. I watched a special on her just to figure out why. What is the attraction here? And she's an extremely insecure person. And it was out of her insecurity that she began writing music. And so my point is simply this. When I meet somebody who says, you know, I went through this pain and God helped me and he saw me through it and he encouraged me, you know, God helped me make it, I think he can help you. What better person would I send to somebody who's just gone through a divorce than somebody who's been through a divorce? What better help would it be if I have a family who has a child who has special needs than to let them talk to the parents of who have a special needs child, or somebody who's been a rape victim, or I mean the list goes on and on. People who have gone through it, who have walked in their footsteps, and they know the struggles, and they know the pain, and they know the heartache, and they know how difficult it was to push through, but they just continue to push through and experience recovery in their life. And so the very thing that you least like to talk about in your life, the very thing that you're most embarrassed about, the very thing that you want to keep hidden and concealed from everyone, is the very thing that God can use in order to bring hope and health and freedom into the life of somebody else. And so God draws that out of us. If we will allow him, here's the deal. This is the amazing thing. When you start focusing on helping others, God assumes the responsibility of healing you. I'm not saying that you have to get completely recovered before you can start helping others. I'm saying that as you're stair-stepping your way through the recovery process, as you take your focus off of you and put it onto other people and start helping them, God will accelerate your healing process. I can speak from personal experience on more than one occasion, and I'm certainly sure that he can do it. So how does God use your experiences to help others? There are four ways. Number one is this, is that you want to share with others how your pain got your attention. How did your pain get your attention? Proverbs 20:30 says this, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Ain't it so? We as human beings resist change. The only people who like change are babies. They're diapers, okay? So we resist change at all costs. And sometimes God has to strip our support system out from under us in order to get us to change. In other words, we have to feel the pain hard enough and deep enough in order to get us to move forward in bringing about change in our lives. For example, how many times have married couples come to me and say, can you do marital counseling? Yes. And by the time they've reached my office, their marriage is in such disarray, it's like impossible, right? They waited to the bitter end till one day the husband walked home and the wife said, I want a divorce, or I can't live like this anymore, and they just put it off. The warning signs were there for months and months and months, but rather than, you know, addressing the issue at the front end of their disintegration of their relationship, they wait until it's all the way on the back end and then hope that somehow, some way, somebody can help them rectify this marriage, or they're just doing it to be able to say, well, we tried marital counseling and it just doesn't work. I quit. Well, there's a difference between trying something and actually engaging in something. And so this is just kind of human nature. We very rarely change until we see or feel the pain, and we're so afraid of changing, we never change until our fear of change is exceeded by the pain that we're engaged in and that we are involved in. We rarely change until we get desperate. And this is just kind of the way it goes. Is that way the Jesus told the story about a prodigal son, right? He demanded his father's inheritance. He went off and he squandered all of his inheritance. And, you know, he just blew the money on everything, bad thing he could find to do. He did it until he ran out of money, had no job, nowhere to live. He finally, got a job with a pig farmer. This was a Jewish young man. You know, pigs were considered unclean to them, and he's slopping the hogs. And the Bible says that he longed to eat the pods of the pigs. Listen, I had a pig farmer in my first church that I pastored. I want to tell you what, I've helped him slop the hogs. If you want their food, you're really desperate. I'm just saying. It's just like, you've lost your senses. But then the Bible says that eventually the young man came to his senses. Why? Because his pain far exceeded his fear of going back to his father. And so when he did finally come to his senses and went back to his father, he had in his mind this confession he was going to make to his dad. And you know the story. The father is represented by God the Father. He ran out and embraced his son and kissed him and put a ring on his finger and a robe around him and sandals on his feet and said, son, you were dead, but now you are alive. Come, we're going to throw a party for you. If you want to help people in their painful experience, if you want to find healing in yours, you've got to be real, you have to be honest, and you have to be authentic about how God got your attention. People want to hear that story, especially if they're taking a journey through a very similar valley that you have found yourself in. So let me give you some things that will help you in being real. Number one, you need to be open about your feelings. Be open about your feelings. 2 Corinthians 6:11 says, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened up our hearts wide. In other words, he's saying, we spilled our guts. We didn't hold anything back. We're not hiding anything. Let me tell you about how I felt. You cannot be emotionally distant and impact people at the same time. It's not that I'm going to say, well, let me tell you how God got my attention in this juncture of my life. And, you know, but you never talk about your feelings. You never talk about the fact that, you know, when this happened to me, man, I'm going to tell you what, I was so stinking angry with God. I was so frustrated with him, or I was so angry with my spouse, or I would. This is a part of being authentic. Why would we ignore these things when opening up our feelings can help people in experiencing healing in their life? Number two is you got to be humble about your faults. About your faults. Galatians 6:5 says, each of us must bear the faults and the burdens of his own, for none of us is perfect. We like to pretend like we're perfect, right? We like to hide our feelings. We like to hide our faults. We don't want anybody to get close to us. Paul says if you want to make an impact, you have to be humble about your faults, because this is what people are attracted to, not your strengths. See, your strengths just intimidate people. Like if you project like, you know, I've just always got happy feelings and I don't have any faults and I'm perfect, and you project that you have no weaknesses, only strengths, that just turns people off because they can't relate. But they can relate with your faults, and we all have them. Why do we conceal them? Because we have an image we're trying to project, right? So you have three images, right? There's the image, the perception that people have of you. Like if I were to ask somebody to describe you, they're going to describe their perceived image of you, and you have a projected image that you have that, in other words, this is the way I want people to see me, and I want them to perceive me, but then there is your actual image, who you really are behind closed doors. The actual image is the image that God sees. And I'm going to tell you, he doesn't see perfection, okay? So, listen, sharing my faults might be bad for my reputation, but it's good for my soul, because God is using me and you to help others make this journey in their own painful situation. Number three, be frank about your failures, about your failures. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am the worst. And there are times when Paul would be frank about his failures, right? Like he was a part of the stoning of Stephen. Like he was the instigator of that, and how he attacked the church and he attacked Christians and he drug them off in prison and had them put to death or had them, you know, flogged or stoned. I mean, he was honest. And we need to be honest also about our failures. Not everything I've ever tried has worked. Probably more things have not worked than it have worked. But again, it helps you be real and authentic with others. They want to hear your story. Next one is be honest about your frustrations. Be honest about your frustrations. And, you know, most times we ask people, hey, how are you doing? Great. Wonderful. Fine. Really? All the time? I've been asking you that question for the last 15 years. That's all I've ever got. Fine, great, wonderful, doing great. Why don't you just admit right now you're just frustrated with everything and anyone? Even Paul got frustrated with himself again back in Romans 7. I'm so frustrated with myself. I want to do the right thing, but I find myself not doing the right thing, and things I don't want to do, and I find myself doing those. And he was just frustrated within himself, and this is a part of our story. And the last one is be candid about your fears. Be candid about your fears. Second Corinthians 12:20 says, I do admit that I have fears, this is the Apostle Paul writing, but that when I come, you'll disappoint me and I'll disappoint you, and in frustration with each other, everything will fall to pieces. So if I want to help somebody to bring comfort into their life who needs comfort out of the comfort that I myself have received, you know, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I knew people in our church who had had cancer, who were going through it. They're the ones I called, right? Why? Because they've been through it. They helped me navigate through what to expect and try to take away some of the fears that I had. I had no idea what to expect. I mean, I've rarely spent any time in the hospital. I've only had one surgery in my life prior to that, and that was carpal tunnel, and I was awake for that. I had no idea what chemo would be like or what it would do to you and all of these things. But so I received great comfort from their honesty about it. Listen, these are the things you want to look for, and these are the things you want to do and not do, and this is what it's going to be like. And I even called my former administrative assistant in my church in Alabama, when she found out, she says, hey, we've got an interim pastor, a retired pastor and his wife here at our church, who's interim here, and she has gone through bladder cancer. Let me give you her number. I called her, and I had 1,000 questions about it. And she was open, she was honest, and she was forthright about all of that, which brought great comfort into my heart as I made that journey. Here's number two, is you want to share the lessons that you have learned. What are the lessons that you have learned through your journey? What did you learn from your pain, your mistakes, your hurts? You look for the lessons that you can pass on to other people. We've all heard it said, it's wise to learn from experience, and that's true. But it's even wiser to learn from the experiences of others, right? You don't have time to make all the mistakes that you're going to make in your life. Why not learn from somebody who's already made them in front of you? like I know she really messed up your life over there. Tell me how that happened. I don't want to make that same mistake. I don't want to make that bad decision in my life. I saw your marriage disintegrated. Can you tell me how? Why? I don't want to make the same mistakes. I don't want to walk that same path. Listen, we can learn from the experiences of others even when they mess up. And that's why sharing testimonies are so, so important. It's important for all of us to hear the testimonies of others. And when I see other people know that that was a dead end for them or they messed up, I want to save myself a lot of pain, a lot of wasted time, and a lot of wasted money if I can. I don't want to make the same mistakes. So it is very helpful if you share with people the lessons you learned from your painful experiences. It might be an experience of my own failure. I made this decision. It was the dumbest decision I ever made. And let me tell you why and what I learned from it and what you need to avoid. Would that not be helpful to you and me? Absolutely it would. But if I'm embarrassed about it, what am I going to do? I'm going to cover it up. I'm going to conceal it. I'm going to let anybody know about it. You know, the only people who are going to know about it are those who are closest to you, like my wife and my kids or others who are close to you. But you are missing out on an opportunity for God to leverage your pain to help others. So here are three things. There are a lot of things you can learn from your painful experiences, but here are three of them that always arise to the surface in my life, no matter what the pain might be. Although the circumstances are different and how I would flesh this out might be different, but here are the top three that I would say is number one, I've always learned from my painful experiences to depend upon God. Always learned to depend upon God. Now, you and I know when things are going well in our lives, what happens to our relationship with God? It tends to get put on the back burner. It tends to be, we start skimming relationally with God. When things are going well, we do this in marriage, right? Things are going well, I'm like a rock in a boat. We're going to skim relationally and, you know, until things get rocky. And then all of a sudden, you know, God's got your attention or your spouse has got your attention. Like, hey, things aren't quite as good as you think they are. And so the very first thing that God wants you and I to learn is that He is there in the troubled waters. When God allows something to pull the rug out from under you and He's all you got, here's what I've discovered. One, me plus God equals a majority. Right? See, at the end of the day, even though people shared with me about what it was going to be like to go through chemo, and although you prayed for me, and you supported me, and you encouraged me, and with phone calls and texts and different things. Listen, at the end of the day, it's me going through it. It's just me and God, and we're traveling. My wife was in the same room every single chemo treatment. She watched what it did to me. My skin color, the contour of my skin would change in front of her as this stuff is going in my body over a 3 to 4 hour period of time. And so in light of that, I learned to depend on God because it was He and I who were going through this together. Even though I had a support system, it's still at the end of the day, it's always you and it's the Lord walking together. And this is why Paul said in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's like, look, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. You ever been there? But he said, our hope was not dashed. Our hope was not crushed. Because our hope, our dependence was upon the Lord and not any person. And there are times in your life, and that's where your life takes you. It just takes you to where it's, you know what? God wants you to, he wants to teach you about himself. That he's loving, that he's caring, that he's patient, that he is kind, he can be counted upon, he's loyal, he's wise, he is fair. But what is it that we often pray for? We often pray to our Heavenly Father for good health and safety and everything to work out the way it ought to and all these. And I'm not saying those things are bad to pray for, but if that's all I pray for, then I'm really going to miss God, because if everything is going my way and I have perfect health and nothing is going wrong in my life, I don't feel like I need God. But when everything comes crumbling down around you and it's just you and the Lord, now you get desperate for him. And it takes you on a whole nother level in that relationship. And God begins to reveal things about yourself and about himself that you would learn in no other way. Here's the second thing I learned, is to obey God's word. It took me a long time to learn this. I am thick-headed. Just saying. You know, I've messed up a lot of things relationally. And here's what I did. I tried to fix it myself. Well, I know how to fix this. So, you know, when I was in college, I was a psychology major. So, you know, I'd come home, and if I found my wife crying on the bed, and I'm like, well, why is she crying? So I would, you know, go and try to talk to her, right? And it would only be like 2 minutes in, she would go, stop trying to psychoanalyze me. Because I didn't have a clue what to do, right? I was like, all I know is my wife is crying. I don't know why she's crying. I don't understand why she's crying. And I don't know what to do about it. And everything I've tried up to this point has been horrible, right? It's just not working. And then, you know, God said, hey, I've got a book. You know, I'm the author of relationships. I've got a book that talks a lot about relationships and what you should do, shouldn't do. How about you look in the book and start following what I've told you to do? And then when I did that, and when she in turn did that, and God got a hold of both of our hearts, that was the beginning of the healing process of our relationship and our marriage. Otherwise, we probably would not have made it. And so I learned to trust that God knows more than I do. Imagine that. Life is a school, and problems are the curriculum. We learn a lot of life lessons in obedience to God's word. Here's what I know about God's word, is that when God says, don't do something, that's exactly what we want to do. How do I know that? Because that's the way you were as a child. Probably every single child was told, do not touch that hot stove. What did we do? Let me touch the hot stove. All right, so and when I was growing up, you know, every car had a cigarette lighter, right? You pushed it in, it heated up, you pulled out, my mom smoked, she pulled out lighter cigarette. You know, she went in the store one day, all his kids are in the car. That's when you could leave your kids in the car and go into a store. She had told us 1,000 times, do not touch that cigarette lighter. It will burn you. So, you know, my mom had lit a cigarette before she went into the store. I pulled out the cigarette lighter, and I was kind of looking at it. I thought, well, it don't look hot, and put my thumb on it. You know, fried. I had that imprint on my thumb for years. I didn't say I was the brightest bulb or the brightest crayon in the crayon box. But I learned the hard way, and this is the way we are in life. We oftentimes learn things the hard way. It's like teenagers. You can tell them till you're blue in the face, don't do this, this is not going to work for you, it's not going to be any good for you, and they guess what they're going to do? Exactly what you told them not to do. They're going to have to learn the hard way. So this is the way we are. Rather than trusting in God's word and oftentimes following his pattern and what he's given to us, we think, I'm smarter and I know better and I'm going to do it my way, only to find out that it doesn't work. And so I've learned how to, and the importance of the obedience to God's word. Number three, I learned I need other people. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. All right, if you think you don't need other people, then you are sadly mistaken, because we all do. Here's what Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says. Two people are better than one. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But it is bad for the person who is alone and fails because no one is there to help. Listen, you need someone that's going to help you see your blind spots, because you've got them, and so do I. But if you never see them, you never acknowledge them, you never confront them, then you're never really going to find full recovery in your life. If you think you're going to go at this alone, and many of you have tried, oh, I'm going to do this on my own. I ain't letting anybody in on this one. No, I'm doing this by myself. Well, if you could have, you would have by now, but you haven't. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why the Bible talks about over and over again about divulging things in our lives that are secretive to others, because in James chapter 5, for example, he says it is the way that you experience healing in your life. You need to engage other people. You need to have others helping you walk through this process in your life. There is no situation in life you can't learn from if you will just ask the right questions. And sometimes others have to help lead you to those right questions. Instead of asking the question, why God, why me? Well, you can ask that question all you want, but God's probably not going to answer it. It would be better in saying, well, God, what is it that you're doing through this? What do you want me to learn? What are you revealing about me? What do you want to change? Well, you know, what difference do you want my life to make through this process that I'm going through? And you have others around you that help you navigate through that process. It can be a professional counselor. It can be a trusted friend. Whoever it might be, it is somebody you are confiding in that's helping you through this recovery process. Those who have the greatest amount of success in recovering always surround themselves with other people who help them through that process. So let me just say this, and it's not on your outline, but to sum this up, if you focus on your hurt only, you will continue to suffer. But if you focus on the lessons that are learned, you will continue to grow. And in that growth, God will use you to bring healing and wholeness into the hearts and the lives of other people he's going to bring across your pathway. Number three, how God is bringing good out of bad. How is God bringing good out of bad? Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now let's just break that down for a moment. It does not say that God causes everything to work out the way you want it to. That's not reality. That's heaven, not earth. All right, just know that. Paul is not saying, God is not saying that because you love God and you love Jesus, everything's going to work out just the way you want if you believe hard enough and you have enough faith to trust God to the nth degree. That's not what he says. Nor does it say that God causes everything to work out to have a happy ending. He doesn't say that. So let's break this down. We know. In other words, we don't hope, we don't wish, we don't think, we don't just desire, we don't psych ourselves up. We know. We are confident. We are assured. We are certain of. Well, what are we certain of? We know that God causes. In other words, there is a grand design behind everything. You are not living your life based on randomness. It's not based on good or bad luck. It is the design. Does that mean that God gave me cancer? Well, listen, it's not that God said, I think I'm going to zap Greg with cancer, but it is a part of living in a fallen world. There are diseases. I contracted that disease. Could God have kept me from getting it? Yes. Could he have healed me instantaneously, immediately? Somebody just said, you got cancer? Let me pray over you. And God just instantly healed me. He could have done that if he wanted to. Or Could it end in death? Absolutely, it could end in death. I know a lot of people in this church that I've loved and had relationships with who are godly people who did not make it when they were diagnosed with cancer. I understand that God causes, whether he sent it or allowed it, it's mere semantics. The fact of the matter is I contracted it, but I knew that God was going to use this, whether in my death or in my life, it didn't matter. So God causes, your life is not a result of fate. There's the designer behind it, and it means we make mistakes, but God doesn't. We know that God causes all things. The word all, that means everything. You think about the things that cross your life, the stupid decisions, the painful, cancer or miscarriages, the hurts from other people, divorce, the death of a friend, the death of your parents. There are 1,000 different things that fall under the category of all. He says God uses all things to work together for good. Now, the key word there is together, not separately, but together. Because there are a lot of things that separately are not good. Is rape good? No. Is war good? No. Is cancer good? No. None of those things are good in and of themselves, but it's like eating a donut, all right? A donut for you might be a heavenly treat, like manna from God down to earth, but if you were to separate the ingredients and eat only the one ingredient at a time, it would taste horrible. But when you mix it all together, it is a heavenly delight. Thank you. This is what Paul is trying to get us to see. There are so many things that we cannot perceive, we cannot understand, we're not God. He's not limited by time, he's not limited by space, he's not limited by a calendar. He sees from eternity past to eternity future and everything in between. He sees how it all fits together. Now, does all things work together for good for everybody? No. He said, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. You know, if you're living outside the kingdom of God, life ain't going to be good. Eternity's not going to be good. But those who love God, who walk with God, who are in relationship with God, he says he brings it all together. Some things are distasteful in your life. Some things are flat out bitter. They don't taste good, but God works them all together for good. If you give him the pieces of your life, the good, bad, and the ugly, in his hands, he can use something to bring something beautiful out of it. Just like the crucifixion of Christ. Was that good? No, it was not good. But in the hands of God, it was what God used in order to bring salvation into the realm of humanity. Think about the biggest mistake you've ever made, the greatest disappointments in your life, the most painful events in your life. Listen, God is bigger than your pain. He's bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your arrogance. He's bigger than your selfishness. He's bigger than all of it, and he can use it all together for good if you put it in his hands. And I give you the example of Joseph. Just as was Joseph. Joseph was an arrogant young man who told his brothers, one day you all are going to bow down and worship me. Well, that was a foolish thing to tell them. They hated him. So they threw him in a cistern, in a pit, and sold him off into slavery. And then he's in prison for years. And finally, he becomes second in command after years in prison in Egypt. His brothers are brought to him because there's a famine in Israel. And here's what Joseph said to his brothers. You all meant what you did to me for evil, but my God meant it for good. My God used all the pain and all the agony and all that I went through for years upon years upon years in slavery and in prison to bring me to this point in my life, to this position, so that God might use me to save others. This is your testimony. Your testimony isn't just about how you came to faith in Jesus. It's how God operates in your life day in and day out through every painful experience. Don't waste the pain. God wants to use it. And here's number 4, and we'll wrap this up. Share how Jesus gave you hope. Notice there's two statements that people often make. My life is out of control, or you could put in there, my family's out of control, my finances out of control, my business is out of control, and I just can't seem to change. I can't seem to change me, I can't seem to change my spouse, I can't seem to change my kids. These are two very hopeless statements. Notice what Paul in verses 7 and 10 in 2 Corinthians 1 zeroed in on. Here's where our hope is. Our hope is in a person, not in an event. My hope is in the Lord, not in the event that I find myself in. And so 1 Peter 3:15 challenges us, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason or for the hope that you have. My hope, listen, hope gives you the power to change. Hope gives you the confidence to anchor into your Heavenly Father and to stay with Him and move with Him to the bitter end. Last week we talked about habits. Habits give you the strategy to change. Hope is what gives you the power to change and the power to hang in there no matter what. So either you're going to focus in your life on your fear. Oh, I don't want anybody to find out. I don't want to deal with this. This issue, I've dealt with it. I put it in the past. I've shoved it in, you know, in the neverland of forgetfulness. And I, Listen, you want to be free? You want to be whole? You want to be healed? You got to deal with this baggage you've been carrying around all your life. God wants you to offload that which keeps weighing you down. Listen, there's nothing like freedom. We experience that in our country, the freedoms that many others do not have, and you have a freedom in Christ. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But that freedom is not automatic. That freedom will require you going through the steps and the process of offloading your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups so that you can move in Christ as He intended you to move. Let's bow our heads. Father, I have no doubt this morning that there are people here right now who are in a lot of pain. Maybe tears are coming easily because it's so close to the surface of their lives. And I thank you, Father, for bringing them here this weekend or watching online or those who may watch this in the future. Father, help them to realize this morning that you are with them. So with your heads bowed, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Huh? Has God been trying to get your attention? Will you trust God to bring good out of bad in your life? Will you trust His power to make changes that you have been unable to make? Will you allow God to use your mistakes to help other people? Will you face your fear and begin the steps of getting healthy again? To learn to depend on His, on the Father, upon His Word, to realize that you need other people? God wants to do a work in our lives, though we have to be open to it. We have to be willing participant. He's not going to force this upon you, but it's what He desires for you. So, Father, we thank You for loving us enough to get our attention. Thank you, Father, for bringing good out of bad in our lives to help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn, to learn to be totally dependent upon You, to follow Your Word, Your instructions. Father, we want to become all that You desire for us to become. I pray, Father, that You will use us to help other people. May You grant us a hope when we feel hopeless and the power that we need to change. Fathers, we are willing participants in following Your steps to recovery. We thank You, Father, that as we are honest about our faults and our fears and our frustrations and failures, that You can use us in the midst of this healing walk and process to encourage other people. Most of all, I thank You, Father, whom You have used to encourage me throughout the course of my lifetime and the valleys that I have traveled through, and God, just the ways that You have used others to encourage me and to help me in that process, even when I felt like I couldn't take another step on my own. Father, we want to follow you in all ways. So may your Holy Spirit do a deep dive into our lives as we've prayed already today. May we be open and honest before you, before ourselves, and before others, that we might experience, oh God, health and wholeness, whether it be mentally, emotionally, spiritually, or physically. We thank you, oh God, that you never give up on us, that you're always walking alongside of us, and that you enable us, Father, to do and to be who we could never be or do on our own. So thank you for people, for those whom you've surrounded us with, that you use to pour into our lives, that help us to become more like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Let's stand together as we close out our time in worship and just thanking the Father for what he's done. As always, if you're here this morning, this all begins in a personal relationship with Christ. It is Jesus who enables us to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who is the power source that enables us to experience wholeness and healing. And maybe God has just opened something up in your heart and your life that you buried a long time ago. You thought it was healed, but it wasn't. And you just want to close the lid as fast as possible and just move on. Can I tell you, everything that's beneath the surface comes out in your everyday life. The way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, the way you perceive, the decisions you make, everything. So why not let God heal it? And why not let God use it in order not only to bring hope and healing into your life, but perhaps hope and healing into the lives of somebody else? So let's lift up our voices before the Father and begin by surrendering afresh and new our lives to the Lordship.